piano playing too. I want to talk to you about several things. And I think it probably won't take more than 8 or 9 hours. I was studying yesterday evening. That's not true. Yesterday evening I was watching football. After the football games, I was studying last night. And it dawned on me that what I really wanted to do was to start with what I believe and finish with what I believe and tell everything I believe. And that's what I mean about 8 or 9 hours. Is that all right with you? How many of you would be left here after 8 or 9 hours of listening to me talk? Not even Barbara. Barbara would say, well, I have to go get a drink of water and never come back. So I decided I can't do that, although I would really like to. And so I guess it's going to have to be in installments, and it may take 45 or 50 years. Who knows? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I might add just before I start reading in Scripture, though, that there is one more thing you can pray for. Starting tonight at 6 p.m. Central Time, on the two mountains of Lookout Mountain and Sand Mountain, in 9,000 homes, they get the benefit of me on television. Just thought I'd throw that in. The cable system, FTC, and also Charter in Fort Payne area, are broadcasting a small local channel from Fort Payne. And we've decided that, you know, it's worthwhile to go on there. They charge you for one 30-minute program, and they're a little bit like WJOC radio. They'll put you on several times during the week. I mean, after all, they do have to fill in 24/7, 365, right? So I've decided to do that, and we believe the Lord's provision is for that. And it's a 30-minute program, and I'm not nearly as good at the detail of this, all, you know, succinctly as Brother Atwood is, and what he does on television is so uniquely good about the basics of rightly dividing. But anyway, that's kind of what I'm starting out to do. Tonight and next week won't look real good. We have to change the way the lighting is and where I have the, where I do the messages. So got a little work to do. But tonight and next week will be basic why we are, where we are, and what we are, and who Christ is, basically both times. So it's called W-O-L-W. It's called Water of Life. No, that's not it. I forget how they do that. Word of Living Water. Something like that. Does that make sense? Not very much. But nevertheless, that's what they've applied to the call letters. The call letters are for a local station there in Fort Payne. I don't even know if anybody gets it off of the air. If you had an antenna, you probably couldn't get it. But it is on those two cable systems. And so if you know anybody in those mountainous areas or any around, in and around Fort Payne, well, you can tell them about it if you wish. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now here's the thing I want to talk to you about. Rightly dividing the word of truth is not the subject matter in the two verses. The two verses have a one word one word subject. And the word is you. So it's not in there. You is always implied. You start a sentence with a verb, you is always implied. You study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And by the way, it doesn't say yourselves. Says thyself. You study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How am I going to know how to study? The admonition of how to study is rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly is an adverb. Rightly dividing the word of truth means two things. It means if you can rightly divide it, you for sure can wrongly divide it. You know, most people don't even think about making an error as they do this. But we do make errors when we do this. If you decided that you're going to rightly divide the word of truth today, where are you going to start and where are you going to end? It does not say for you to start and end solely with the 28 words of the gospel of Christ. But it's talking about rightly dividing the gospel of Christ. If you rightly divide the gospel of Christ, you have to be able to find it. How do I know it's the gospel of Christ? Hold on to 2 Timothy 2. We're not quite done there. And go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So there's a group of people there who first trusted in Christ. Then he says to these Ephesians, in whom ye also trusted. In other words, then he draws the people of Ephesians into the same group as the people who were in verse 12. It says we in verse 12, that'd be Paul and whoever was there who first trusted in Christ, and then in whom ye also trusted. Now watch how they came to be in the number of who trusted in Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation, meaning these Ephesians, is like saying the gospel of your salvation, meaning you and me. The gospel of your salvation is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when the Lord explains that through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, He said that He was delivered for our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the words of explanation of that gospel are for you to know what occurred when you believed that gospel. So the passage says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Believed what? The gospel of your salvation. So now, he then says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, and on and on. Now I want you to go back to 2 Timothy 2, but I don't want you to forget those words we just read, because what we're talking about doing in 2 Timothy 2:15 is rightly dividing that gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you rightly divide the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you will not wrongly divide the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That sounds like a simplistic statement, I'm sure. Sorry about that. You see, there's a thing that goes on in the world of religion. And religion takes on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of modalities, all naming Jesus. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ looked around at the Jews and said, not all that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Well, you could broaden the statement and say, not all that claim Jesus Christ is their Savior has Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, well, how are you going to do that? You're going to rightly divide the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Rightly divide it. How do you rightly divide the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation? You know what it says. You don't vary from it. You don't waver from it. If you trusted Christ as your Savior sometime in your past, if you got so low you could crawl under a snake with a top hat on that you didn't have anywhere to go and you needed a Savior and you knew that Jesus Christ was able to save and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then bless your soul, that's not rightly dividing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's getting saved. And praise the Lord you did. That doesn't automatically mean you have ever come close to rightly dividing the word of truth simply because you trusted Christ, because there wasn't some level of knowledge, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A. You didn't have to have a half PhD in rightly dividing in order to trust Christ as your Savior. You had to need a Savior, and you had to put Christ there. Let Christ save you. If you never had that moment, I'd suggest to you that right now at 11:25 on a Sunday morning is a great time to put your trust in Christ as your Savior. And you notice there was no "just as I am" without one plea being sung in the background. There was no call to come to an altar. There is not an altar here, thank God. There is nothing you do. There's no one standing around with cards in their hand saying, "Fill this out." There's nothing that needs to be done, because in your gospel that causes you to be willing to trust Christ is the explanation that Christ died for your sins. So rightly dividing the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, the necessity of that is simple. It's not what brings salvation. It's what makes you know it's yours. On the night that I was saved, I knew I was saved. How did I know I was saved? Well, I couldn't have given you any verses. But if I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, I will rightly divide the word of truth so that I don't foul that up. That word of truth, the gospel of my salvation. Again, hold on to 2 Timothy. Look back in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. So people come along in the world and they get all kinds of ideas about how to get to draw people unto themselves for one reason or another. Most of the time it does indeed start a denomination. There's a whole cadre of people, however, who don't want to start a denomination. They just want somebody to agree with them. When I was in Texas, we were on the what's known as the 35 corridor. I-35 runs from Laredo, Texas, all the way to somewhere in South Dakota. I forget the name. But I used to say to the people in Texas, if you start out on I-35 and you head up the road with some weird belief, you wouldn't have to go very far until somebody agreed with you. If you go a little farther, you can gather up another. You go a little further yet and you can gather up another. Pretty soon you've got enough to have a church, the Church of Jerry Lockhart, you know, or Bob Smith or whatever. Because people will believe you if you make what you're saying sound good. Watch out for sounds. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says, by the way, to a group of churches, the bulk of which were in Gentile country, presumably being made up of Gentile people, but also being made up of Jews who believed what Paul preached. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is the only person in the Bible, writer in the Bible, to refer to the gospel he preached as the gospel of Christ. People want to point to Mark chapter 1. They're not reading what Mark said in chapter 1 if they believe that's the gospel of Christ. That is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he starts with John the Baptist. And he starts with what versions of the Bible have fouled up royally. when the King James Bible says it very simply and believably. So people try to make that out to be the gospel of Christ. They're not paying any attention. The problem is not that they've gotten wiser and therefore they can see things other people can't see. They're not paying any attention to the context of the words. And they're all over the place. They're called denominations. Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We've found them. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we've preached unto you, that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. People think that we who use these verses are saying that if since Peter and the 12 preached the gospel of the kingdom, that therefore they are perverted. No, they didn't preach that gospel to these people. The kingdom of heaven people did not preach this gospel to the Galatians. So, well, you didn't read chapter 2. Oh, yes, I did. And I read every word of it. The people who preached to the Galatians were not trying to change their gospel. They weren't trying to pervert their gospel. They're trying to cause a confusion. That's true. But they weren't trying to change their gospel. Therefore, to the Galatians, Paul would have also said, you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So along comes some people, and they say, aha! Peter and Paul had to have preached the same thing because that won't work. You know why you can't reason that out? Because you got too many words to the contrary. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places words make a difference. You got to let them make a difference. If you don't let them make a difference, you make a mockery of how the Lord has preserved His Word. The Lord decided to preserve His Word in English to English-speaking people in a King James Bible in 16-something. They started doing that in 1603. They finished it 1611, but the one you're reading was actually finished in 1628. It has had only 324 word changes since then, and that has to do with the language itself and only a few punctuation changes since then. You have got the Word of God in a King James Bible today. If you speak, whatever they speak in some other country, if you speak their language and the Lord provides, as He has over 200, and last time I read it, it was 231 times, I believe it was, that the King James Bible has been translated into other languages. Do you know what that means? It means the other languages have the Word of God. So, well, how do you know that? I don't, but then I don't speak those languages. If I spoke both languages, I would be able to tell by comparison. That's what I had to do in English. In 1974, when I first heard that there was a reason to believe the King James Bible was the Word of God, I made comparisons. I compared other languages. They were called English, but they weren't saying the same thing. So I compared versions of the Bible. I recommend you do that. I know which one's going to come out on top if you do that. Now, if you're sitting here with another version, or if you happen to be watching on the internet or wherever you might see this at some later time, if you're sitting there with another version other than the King James Bible, pay close attention to Mark chapter 1, verse 2, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Those two alone ought to do it for you. And there's many others. The NIV leaves out 18 verses out of the New Testament. The NASB leaves out 17. Find them. And ask yourself, why would they want to leave these out? Oh, yeah, they don't want you to believe that Peter and Paul didn't preach the same gospel. They want you to believe that it's all one big vanilla pudding. And that ain't what it is. It's a book that if you want to understand how to be approved of God by doing some work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then there wasn't anyone who had the gospel Paul preached before him. So, sure they had it. No, they didn't. When Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, I don't believe for one second that no one in Jerusalem knew what he was preaching. But I have no context in which I can find that anyone else knew what he was preaching. I do have this one though. Look in Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Folks, if they were all preaching the same gospel, he wouldn't have had to tell them what he was preaching, would he? No. Well, why did he go tell them what he was preaching? The Lord told him to. I went up by revelation. Did he go because there was an argument? You could probably make that argument if you want to. But Paul says that the reason he went up there was by revelation. Then why don't you just let the word say what it says? He went up by revelation. That'd be fair enough. So here's Paul's gospel. Why do I call it Paul's gospel? Because he did. Go back to 2 Timothy 2. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And before I go to verse 8, I want you to look back in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says to Timothy, and by the way, starts the verse with a verb. The implication is you, Timothy. He wrote it to Timothy. So verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep it. What is it? It's a form of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Did Paul have the audacity to call what he preached my gospel? Yes, he did. What was his gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what is it you suppose Paul would want anybody to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ when they were believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would Paul want them to believe something different if what he was wanting to get across was his gospel? Well, he wouldn't. Go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. In Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He said it again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Why was it such a personal pronoun for Paul that he called it my gospel? Because he knew from whence it came. He knew to whom it came. And he knew what he, who the recipient of it, he knew what he was doing with it Notice again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now most often I stop right there. The reason I do is not because I don't like the rest of the verse. I love the rest of that verse. But the rest of this verse is like a subject unto itself. Now I'm going to just touch on it. If you have any questions about it, please ask me about it. I would love to talk with you more. Here's the deal. When Paul says, but now is made manifest, he is referring to that which had been kept secret, but now is the revelation of the mystery. But now is made manifest. Please notice the comma after the word manifest. It is now made manifest. That's one aspect of this. Secondly, and by the scriptures of the prophets, another aspect of it, it is going to be able to do that which the Lord wanted. That's what he said about his word over and over and over. Notice another comma. Then it says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, another comma, until you get to the subject matter. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What was the benefit of the commandment of the everlasting God, which you get from the scriptures of the prophets, as this truth is now being made manifest? The benefit is that all nations can now see the commandment is for the obedience of faith. The commandment of the everlasting God is about obedience of the faith. Please notice again, it does not say to the faith. It says of, the obedience of faith. Look back in chapter 1, Romans 1. I'm always amazed at how much people want to use Scripture without utilizing Scripture. They don't use it all. They're afraid of it for some reason. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Think about the gospel of God. That's not what Paul called the gospel he preached. Look in verse 15, then we'll come back here. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What was in Paul to preach to the Roman church was the gospel of Christ. What was he separated unto? The good news of God, the gospel of God. Go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul begins this book by using a reference to the prophets of the Holy Scriptures, and he ends the book the same way. Chapter 16, verse 26. So what's he talking about in between? The uniqueness of who he is. How do you know that? You read it and study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you tell the difference between the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ? You pay attention to the words of it. The gospel of God is preached from Genesis to Revelation. And it's a time-elemented gospel. It's the good news of whatever God said at the moment God said it, to whom he said it, where he said it, and for the purpose that he said it. The gospel of God is the good news of God. From the time Jesus Christ first said the words that he would be crucified and 3 days and three nights later raised from the dead, from that time until the end of your Bible, the gospel of God is that. Prior to that, it was that there was a Savior coming in various forms of that throughout the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. Oh, by the way, look at Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Here's the gospel of God right here. And Christ hadn't even died yet. They take the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby, 8 days old, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of God, the law of the Lord. Now, if you will, look down at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Here's another little side road for you. Somebody's going to tell you that nobody ever kept the law but Jesus Christ. Folks, there were a lot of people kept the law. Nobody kept the law perfectly. But lots of people kept the law. The law said, thou shalt, and if you did, you had a sacrifice to bring. The law said, thou shalt not, and if you didn't, you had a sacrifice to bring. But they kept the law. How could this man be called just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, if he wasn't a law keeper? Obviously, he kept the law. There are others. Later in this same chapter, there's Anna. There's the man who laid his hands upon Paul and he received his sight. Saul, and he received his sight in Acts chapter 9. A devout man according to the law, approved by all the Jews. That's what it says in Acts chapter 22. All the Jews, even the religious Jews who wouldn't believe in Jesus, and even those who believed in Jesus, they all saw him as a devout man under the law and approved. Well, then he kept the law, ladies and gentlemen. Lots of people kept the law. They didn't keep it as perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did exactly what the law said to do. Paul said he was that way. Considering the righteousness which is under the law, he said, blameless. Don't misread. Lots of people kept the law, but notice this guy. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now here, the man is adding to the revelation of Jesus Christ, not adding incorrectly, but using Scripture to back it up. And he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So people say, see, even this prophet was prophesying about the Gentiles. He sure was. He sure did. And he was exactly right. Now, for this afternoon, when you go home, if you will, read Isaiah 42 through 66. That's only 25 chapters. Probably be done by second half of the second football game. Folks, there's 25 chapters in the book of Isaiah that has more to say about Gentiles than it does Israel. And yet it's written to Israel for the benefit of what the Lord has for them to do in the kingdom which the Lord was preparing for them. And it has everything to do with Gentiles believing on the coming Savior. Now read real carefully those chapters about what the Gentiles do to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then see if you fit in. Now, if you want to fit in, I could take you down to the synagogue and we could find somebody there who would be willing to believe in Jesus, and then they'll put you to work. Oh, and if you own any ships, they get them. If you're running any armies, they get them. If you got any money and they need money, they get your money. You think I'm kidding? Read those 25 chapters and see. The very idea that some ding-a-ling preacher should come along and mix up today's people with people the Bible has prophesied greatly about is it's an atrocity. And the Bible says, after the first and second admonition, reject somebody who would bring that heresy to you. So what are they doing? They're forgetting the words. They're forgetting the words. Look, if you will, go back to Acts, the book of Acts, and look in... go back to Romans 1 first. Finish what your thought is here, Jer. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness. Remember verse 1 and 2? Separated unto the gospel of God which he had promised. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Notice that's a little s. That's Paul's spirit. Serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Oh, not the gospel of God, but the gospel of God's Son. Keep reading. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, and he goes on about wanting to go see them. Look down at verse 15 again. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Which one do you think he's going to preach? The gospel of God or the gospel of God's dear Son? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And by the way, there are people who want to say, yeah, it went to the Jews first, but it hadn't been preached yet until Paul got it. Who preached it? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What was he preaching? The gospel of Christ. Why did he call it my gospel in the two places we've read that so far? Because it didn't belong to anyone else. It's called the glorious gospel of the blessed God in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he says, which was committed to my trust. That's Paul. That's Paul. Notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, stop in chapter 5. Hard to get away from chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's a resurrected life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he's talking about being with them. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So forget all about what men might say and just go by this scripture. That's what Paul's writing, the scripture. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect there has nothing to do with your fleshly body. It has everything to do with being perfected in Christ. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But now notice down when he gets to talking about the spiritual man here. Notice down, if you will, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If you compare spiritual things with spiritual, you are never comparing spiritual things with natural. If you compare spiritual things with spiritual, you are never comparing wisdom of this world to the spiritual truth of God Almighty's Word. If you're going to use human reasoning to figure something out, you have missed the point. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. When you consider what someone is saying, if you will employ comparing spiritual things with spiritual as the manner in which you determine whether they're right or they're wrong, then it will show up whether they're right or they're wrong according to Scripture. When the gospel of Christ, the word of truth, is rightly divided, A failure to rightly divide the word of truth is to wrongly divide it. Now, we read in Romans 5, verse 11, that we have now received the atonement. Paul wrote Romans, and it appears first in your Bible. Of all the 13 books Paul wrote, Romans is first in your Bible. There's a reason why it's first. It's foundational. From Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8, you can see yourself. You can see yourself naturally. You can see yourself sinfully. You can see yourself with no hope. Then you can see the hope that's in Christ and the reliance that needs to be on Christ. You can see that anybody can have the same salvation you've got. You can see that we have not only peace with God, but we have now received the atonement. So when you read Scripture that tells you other people don't have that, count on it. They don't have it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It is easy to spot this in the book of James, not quite as easy to spot it in 1 Peter, but it's here. Look carefully at what you're reading. Start with me in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word lively appears later on in a message that Peter gives, chapter 2, when he makes this terminology useful again. And it has everything to do with their hope. Not what they are, who they're going to be. Keep reading in chapter 1. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, is not the same as having already received the atonement. Doesn't sound the same, does it? No, just keep reading. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith... Let me tell you something, folks. Your faith has never been on trial. Follow the terminology. You don't fit it. You couldn't possibly get into that mode where your faith is on trial. You know why? Because you weren't saved by the strength of your faith. You're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ's faith. And the trial of his faith was on that cross. Just before he went, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. And God the Father never changed anything. So he went to that cross. And when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, his faith was complete. Trial of his faith. Peter says these people are going to have a trial of their faith. You don't. You trust Christ as your Savior? Did you? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, say amen. Bless your soul if you trusted Christ as your Savior. How saved are you? Who in the world could try your faith? And if they did, somebody really get to you, you know, and just get to you. Are you still saved? Then there isn't any trial of your faith. People say, I don't want to be mad at God, but why did he do this to me? Well, chances are God didn't do it. But secondly, if you belong to the Lord and you got mad at him, would you still belong to him? No trial of your faith. But these people, not so. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, I don't think yours is going to be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking for something future here. Not past, future. Keep reading. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Is that when you got saved, at the end of your faith? Or else when you gave up. You didn't have any faith. And the only thing left to do was to put some faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he had done. That's the beginning of your faith in Christ. Not the end of it. Who in the world is Peter talking to? Somebody besides who Paul is talking to. They didn't say the same things. Things that are different are not alike. And I was listening to an old Brother Moore video the other day, and he said, things that are different are not alike. And things that differ cannot be made to be the same. And things that are the same are not different. He said, you've probably noticed all that. Well, then, why don't you just let it be what it is? Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship. Peter's talking about hoping to the end so that grace can come. Folks, when things are different, you have figured out a way to either rightly or wrongly divide the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Be careful that you don't wrongly divide the word of truth. If you say there's always been one gospel, you're wrong. If you say there's only one, everybody's always gotten saved by grace, you're wrong. Or if you say people always just saved by faith, you're wrong again. You know why? You're not including all the words. Don't exclude the words. When you're talking about salvation with someone, don't exclude the words. Say the words. And that's what I meant earlier about 8 or 9 hours later you get through with it. Right? So we got ready the first 45 minutes. We got 8 hours and 15 minutes to go. So I'll see you back here as soon as we have a break, right? Somebody lock the door! Folks, I don't know whether you enjoyed this or not, or if it's helpful or not. I really don't know, but let me tell you something. I believe what I read here in the Scripture, and I believe the Scripture that I read is about us. Some of it is for us. And much of it, praise the Lord, is to us. But it's not all to us. It's not even all for us. And much of it is not about us. Make the difference. See the difference. Claim that which the Lord Jesus Christ has for you in this book, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you stand to be dismissed?